Mark chapter 16, commencing at verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive, and had seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Shall they cast out devils? They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen.
I'd like to thank Eric this morning so much for leading the service up until this point. We really appreciate that. And it's lovely to be invited to be part of this special week of meetings. It is our prayer that God will richly bless me. I encourage you to come along night after night. And I can tell you that the meetings will get better from here on in, from this morning. They're starting in a low point, and I can guarantee that they'll get better as the nights go by. So please remember that. And the blessing is that if you come back tomorrow night and Monday night and all through the rest of the week, you won't have to listen to me. So I'd feel a wee bit in the way this morning, but we trust the Lord will bless in spite of the preacher today. Anybody that's joining online is very, very welcome as well, and we thank you for joining in. Let's turn, please, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. Our text this morning is the verse number 15, a very well-known verse. And it's lovely to hear Noel this morning, and we thank God for him, and we pray that God will richly bless his ministry and his mission in John Knox at this time. But this is a wonderful text of Scripture. I've been given the subject this morning, the biblical charter for missionary work, and that's quite simply the Great Commission. And as I looked at this text a number of weeks ago, I just feel the Lord opened it up very easily and very simply for me. And it's just going to be a very simple message this morning. And I pray that the Lord will apply it to our hearts. We're living in days where people need the Savior. We're living in days where our society desperately needs the gospel. And the Great Commission is not just for those who will go to the far ends of the earth, but it's for all of God's people. And there's a work that you can do for the Savior. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, and verse 15. And he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, said unto them, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. Let's pray together. Let's invite the Lord to speak to our hearts, and let's come afresh before his throne. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we're confronted once again today with this great commission, the great commandment that the Lord gave to his church before ascending up on high. And, O God, we cry unto thee this morning that thou wilt impress upon our hearts the great need of a world around us and the great desire in the Saviour's heart that his church, his bride, his people, might spread the gospel of redeeming grace. Lord, each and every one of us have a part to play. Challenge us this morning. We pray that not only would we be challenged, but Lord, we pray that we might be changed. We ask, O God, for the help of heaven, for the infilling of the Spirit of God. We pray that thou wilt send forth laborers into thy harvest field, and grant today that our hearts might be changed, our souls might be stirred. Take away the lukewarmness and the apathy and the indifference that's within our hearts, and fill us with fire where once we burned with shame, and grant our desire to magnify thy name. Lord, I confess my great need of thy help. Hide me behind the cross. Grant the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And may the Son of God be exalted. Hear and answer prayer, and be pleased, O God, to call people into the service of the King. And grant, Lord, that thy name would be exalted. We pray for the Saviour's sake, for God's everlasting glory. You know, the greatest thing in all the world, in fact, the great plan and purpose of God for his people, for his church, and for our lives, is that we might, first of all, come to know Christ, and then, having come to know Christ, to know him more, and also to make him known. Before the Savior went to the cross, in John's Gospel, chapter 17, he spent a season in prayer, and we have what is often called the great high priestly prayer for a Savior. And in John chapter 17 and verse number 3, the Lord made it his prayer as he sought his Father's face. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Salvation is not only being delivered from the guilt and the power and the penalty and the pollution of sin, but salvation is being brought into a real, vital relationship with God, coming to know God as our Father, knowing Christ intimately as our Savior. It's more than just a get-out-of-jail-free card. It's more than just a ticket to heaven. Salvation is a real, vital experience with God, whereby we come to know him in reality, personally, and intimately. Can I challenge you this morning? Do you know Jesus Christ as Savior, as Lord, as Master and Friend? Do you know God personally today? Knowing Christ is the most vital thing in all the world. And then whenever we come to know him, the desire of the Christian is that we might know him more. The Apostle Paul made it his prayer in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul had that wonderful life-changing experience on the road to Damascus. And from that point on, his heart's desire was to know him more intimately, to know his power and to know his presence and blessing, and to be brought into the great fellowship of taking up the cross and the fellowship of the Lord's sufferings. But whenever we come to know Christ, and whenever we get to know him more, this burden rises up within our hearts that others might come to know him as well, to know Christ, and then to make him known. This world of ours, this society of ours, this nation of ours, this town of ours desperately needs the Savior. It was John Wesley who said, we have one business in this earth, the salvation of the lost. Bishop J.C. Ryle, the great evangelistic bishop of Liverpool, said, a man's religion may well be suspected whenever he is content to go to heaven alone. Henry Ward Beecher said, the greatest thing in life is to bring others to Jesus Christ. David Brainerd, the great missionary to the North American Indians, says, there was nothing of any importance to me, nothing of any more importance to me, but holiness of heart and life and the conversion of the Indians to God, he said, I cared not where or how I lived, or what hardships I went through, so that I could but gain souls to Christ. And his life burned out for God at the tender and young age of 30, having spent just a few short years seeking to win the lost. And what a work was done, because he had this great compassion, this great desire, this great burden that people would come to know the Savior as well. Charles Haddon Spurgeon of London, the Prince of Preachers, perhaps the greatest preacher since New Testament times, says, have you no wish for others to be saved? Have you no wish that others may be saved? Then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that. What a remarkable statement. We would get in trouble nowadays for daring to be so bold and making a statement like that. Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that. I don't believe it's possible to know Christ. I don't believe it's possible to know God as our Father and to know His Calvary love within our souls and yet not have a burden that others might come to know Him as well. Jesus Christ, before He left this world to ascend up into glory and to take His rightful place at the right hand of the Father, to intercede and to pray for His own, left His church with some striking, vital, and maybe His most memorable words when He simply said to His church, to His people, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He didn't say go into all the world and defend your pet doctrines. He didn't say go into all the world and give people your opinion. He didn't say go into all the world and present the distinctives of your denomination. He didn't say go into all the world and point fingers at the ungodly and accuse them and castigate them and consign them to a lost eternity. He didn't even say go into all the world and hold meetings and conferences and conventions. He didn't say go into all the world and enjoy yourselves. He didn't say go into all the world and amuse yourselves and entertain people. He simply said go into all the world and spread the good news of the gospel. This is the Great Commission. It's not the great suggestion. It's the Great Commission. And it is so easy, and I confess it in my own heart, it is so, so easy to be diverted, to be distracted, to be sidelined from this great commission, going into the world and telling people about this wonderful Savior that shed His blood upon a cross and is the only answer for the human heart and the only one that can save us and take us to heaven. As we think this morning about the Great Commission, five very simple and very elementary thoughts that the Lord, I believe, brought to my attention as I looked at this great text afresh. The first thing I want you to consider is the authority in the Great Commission. Look at the opening words of verse number 15. And He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And He said, it's not the call of man, it's not the call of an organization, it's not the call of a church, it's not the call of a board of elders. This is the great call of Christ Himself. And Christ said, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, as we think about the authority in the Great Commission, and as we think about the one who spoke these words, we notice, first of all, that He led by way of example. The Lord Jesus Christ never calls us to do something that He has not first done Himself or is not willing to do Himself. The Son of God was the greatest missionary that ever lived. He embarked on the greatest journey that was ever undertaken. He came from the splendor of heaven itself to come into this world of ours and to preach the gospel. Jesus Christ undertook the greatest mission that was ever undertaken. The Bible says that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He was compelled by obedience to his father. He was constrained by love for the lost to go to that cruel cross. Before he went to the cross, he made it his prayer, Father, glorify thy name. He prayed again in John 17, Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. His chief desire was for the glory of God. And the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 2:21, that our Lord Jesus has left us an example that we might follow in his steps. What is the Great Commission all about? It is about the glory of God in heaven. Jesus Christ came into this world to bring glory to his Father. And God has put us in this earth likewise to live to his glory ere it be too late. And of course, this great mission that the Savior undertook, it involved a cross. The cross was central to the great commission that the Savior himself undertook, going to that cross. And likewise, he challenges our hearts today, as he challenged his disciples many years ago, if any man will come after me, that is to say, if any man will become a disciple, if any man or woman will embark in the Christian life, they need to understand this, that except you take up the cross and deny yourself and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. You know, we call people to come to a cross, but very rarely does the church call people to take up the cross. A.W. Tozer said that it is relatively easy to get people to a cross, but so often it is a cross that leaves them uncrucified. He said, we often now have the cross cushioned and covered in velvet, and we have an easy gospel. But there are three things that are distinct about a man upon a cross. A man upon a cross knows that there's no going back. A man upon a cross is facing one direction. And a man upon a cross has no future plans of his own. What is the cross about? The cross is about giving oneself. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. He gave up his life. And whenever the Lord called us to take up the cross, he's calling us to give ourselves away. As the hymn writer said, Dear Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Dear Lord, I give myself away. It is all that I can do. Somebody said the cross is the pronoun I stroked out. It's no longer I that liveth, Paul said, but Christ that liveth in me. I wonder today, is there somebody in this meeting, somebody that's listening in online, somebody perhaps that will listen at another time and say, Yes, Lord, I will give myself to follow the great example of Jesus Christ. And I too will give my life for the Lord. Give my life for the lost. I'm giving my heart and I'm giving my life to you. Cross bearing is about self-denial. Taking up the cross is turning from the idolatry of self-centeredness and recognizing and realizing that on that cross, not only did the Son of God suffer and shed his blood to cancel out my sin, but he died upon that cross to redeem my soul and my body. And my life does not belong to me. My life belongs to him. Jesus Christ was the authority in the Great Commission. He leads by example. But you notice as well, he speaks by authority. And he said, he speaks by way of authority. You know, if God is to take us seriously in our praying and in our Christian living, then it stands to reason that we must take him seriously as well. The wonderful thing about the Lord's earthly preaching ministry was that even his accusers, even those who were skeptical, even those who did not fully understand, they had to acknowledge he speaks as one that has authority and not as the scribes. Whenever the disciples were caught unawares in that storm in the Sea of Galilee, and the Lord spoke up and he rebuked the wind and the waves, The disciples looked at each other and asked, "What manner of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him. Why is it, friends, that all nature obeys him?" But yet the Church of Jesus Christ find it so hard and so difficult to obey him and to submit to the great authority of his word. This is the great commission. It's not the great suggestion. It's not even an invitation. It's a challenge. It's a command. It's a commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. We are sometimes good at memorizing scripture, but we find it oftentimes difficult to obey scripture. There's an old song that says, "Jesus commands us to go. It should be the exception if we stay. It's no wonder we're moving so slow when the church refuses to obey, feeling so called to stay." Christ called his church to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But so many feel led just to do nothing and feel content to rest on their laurels. Evidence of knowing Christ is obeying Christ, the authority in the Great Commission. Notice secondly the activity in the Great Commission. "And he said unto them," unto his church, unto his disciples, "Go ye into all the world." And those two words, "go ye," speak of activity. The fulfillment of the Great Commission demands activity. The Great Commission will never be fulfilled if we are at ease in Zion. The Great Commission will never be fulfilled unless we literally and physically go and tell people about the Savior. That word "go" speaks of practicality. Jesus said, "Go." Yes, there's need for financial support. Yes, there's need for faithful supplicators. But there is a crying need today for actual facilitators, people who will go. The Lord himself said, "The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are so few." And there's a tremendous disparity between the magnitude of the harvest and the meagerness of laborers in the harvest field. God is looking for people who will go. Not virtually, but actually. Real face-to-face contact with people in need of the Savior. Verbalizing the gospel. Simply telling people who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has done. The church is called to go. Now, many of us lament, don't we, that so few of the world around us come to church now. And we wonder why that is, and we lament we're living in a post-church society. People don't come to church anymore. Northern Ireland has been privileged with a gospel, evangelistic, evangelical revival heritage, and it was normal for people to come to church. But in a sense, in the grand scheme of things, that was abnormal. The world is never called to come to the church. And the world is never called to come and sit in our meetings. But rather the church is called to go to the world outside our own walls, outside our own websites, and go into the world and preach the gospel and tell people about this wonderful Savior. Oswald Smith of Canada said, "Any church," this is a remarkable statement, I want you to listen to it, "any church that is not seriously involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist." Any church not seriously involved in fulfilling the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist. And we are living now in a society where people go out shopping for a church. What can the church offer me? What can the church give me? What will I get out of that church? How will I enjoy it? What will I receive? What entertainment is there? What special events are on? What do I get? What do I receive? And yet the New Testament knows nothing of that. And whenever a person's looking for a church, does it preach the gospel? Is it actively involved in getting the gospel out and telling men and women about a Savior? Not how many people come in, but rather how many in the church are going out and telling others. There's something here that's practical. There's something here as well in the activity of the Great Commission that's personal. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Go ye." And that is speaking face to face to individuals. He's saying to his disciples, "I want you to go. I want you to go and tell people about me." It's something, it's personal. What about you? What about me? What about this life of mine? What am I really doing to spread the gospel? What am I really doing to reach a lost and perishing world? You know, we can get caught up so much, even in the work and the activity and the mechanics of the church, that we actually fail to practically tell people about the Savior. And we assume that because there's a missionary here and an evangelist there, that somehow that absolves us of our personal responsibility to tell others. And all the while the Lord said, "If ye confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven." And we can deny the Lord by our silence, by failing to tell others, by failing to witness for him. Friends, it's not about the other guy. It's not about the other woman. It's not about the person across the aisle. It's not about the person sitting behind you, the person sitting in front of you. It's about you. And it's about me. Go ye. See how personal the Great Commission is? The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 realized in the opening words of the chapter, "I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips." But he says, "Mine eyes have seen the King." And whenever he saw the King, he fell on his face and he said, "Woe is me." It's not about anybody else. The problem is with me. What am I doing? And then he said, "Lord, here am I. Send me." Sometimes we lament that there's so few laborers. We lament that so few people are coming in and hearing the gospel. We lament that people are not getting saved. But the Savior said, "What about you? What about your life? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Church must go collectively. And God has given different ministries within the church, some prophets, some apostles, some evangelists, some teachers, and so it goes on. But every single one of us has a part to play somehow in the spreading of the gospel and telling others simply about the Savior, the authority in the Great Commission, the activity in the Great Commission. Notice the arena of the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. In John 4:35, the Lord challenged his disciples and he said, "Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. They are white already to harvest." Lift up your eyes. You know, I have to be honest and confess that so often I have a bad case of ingrowing eyeballs. We look inwardly all the time. We look at our own little world and our own little circumstances. How can God help me? What can God do for me? And we can be filled with self-pity and self-centeredness, and we're always looking in and we're looking down. Well, the Lord said, "Lift up your eyes and look out on the fields. Look at the world around us. Look at the tremendous need that there is. Look at the state that our world is in. People are lost." Do you see there the immensity of the arena? Go ye into the world. And the world is a big place. And the world needs our Savior today. The Bible says God so loved the world. And he calls us to go into all the world and tell people in the world about the Savior. How we need that same Calvary love that Jesus Christ our Lord had. Amy Carmichael from Belfast, whenever she was a young Christian girl growing up, she testified about having something of a vision. Now, I don't know what she meant by that, but she said, "It was like I was sitting in a summer meadow, beautiful day like it is just outside today, with all of God's people, and we were sitting in this beautiful meadow, and we were making daisy chains, and the world around us was walking towards a cliff edge, and they were blindfolded, and the church was sitting, and what were they doing? They were making daisy chains, and the world around us lost." Is what you're living for today worth dying for? Is what you're living today for worth Christ's dying for, the immensity of the arena? Notice the totality of the arena. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, some people are called to go to China. Some people are called to go to Africa. Some people are called to go to the East and the West. Others are called to stay at home and live amongst their neighbors and their friends and their community and their workmates and their family and tell their nearest and dearest. The Lord said to the man of the Gadarenes, while he was going to say to the disciples, you go into all the world. He said to the man of the Gadarenes, but you go home and tell your friends about me. Tell them about how I've had compassion upon you and done so many wonderful things for you. The hymn writer said, the whole wide world for Jesus. What about the little worlds that we live in? What about that workmate? What about that colleague? What about that neighbor? What about that family member? Do we go to them? They're part of the world. And all the world needs the Savior. Sometimes we're so afraid of what people might think. We're afraid of maybe saying it wrong. Well, if you read the account, I was reading it yesterday morning, of Andrew going to his brother and saying, we have found the Messiah. There were some things that he said that weren't theologically right. But the Lord still used him. And the Lord still blessed him. And the Lord still used him to win his brother. Many people today are still unreached. We sometimes sing far, far away in heathen darkness dwelling. But let's be honest, folks, not far away in heathen darkness dwelling. Millions of souls forever will be lost. How many people live in Northern Ireland? Was it 1.7 million or something? How many of them know the Savior? What about our communities? What about all of the housing sites around our church? I dare say there are multitudes, and if you ask them, what is the gospel? They wouldn't be able to tell you. And then there's not only the immensity of the arena, the totality, but the reality of going. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Jesus Christ our Lord came into the world to save sinners. Ephesians 4:9 says he descended into the lower parts of the earth. Publicans and harlots, he sat with them. We can talk about going. We can pray about going. We can read books about other people who went. But how many of us actually go and simply tell people about the Savior? Maybe, friends, it's time for us to get back to a little bit of practical Christianity. And get our sleeves rolled up and get our hands dirty. And go and just tell people about the Savior. You don't have to accuse them. You don't have to castigate them. You don't have to point out their sins. But just tell them about the Savior. I have found a Savior. He's such a friend to me. And I want you to know him as well. Will you listen just as I share the gospel with you for a moment or two? Can I give you a gospel tract? Can I give you a CD to listen to? Can I give you an invitation? Notice the agency of the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world. And what is the agency? Preach the gospel. As simple as that. The Lord outlines it simply. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Not your pet doctrines, but the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. You notice there the message declared. It's the gospel. And the gospel simply means good news. Now, what is the gospel? Paul outlines it in 1 Corinthians 15 in the opening verses. The gospel which ye have received, by which ye are saved, if ye have believed how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It's all about the cross. The Lord saying to his people, go into all the world and preach the cross. Talk about the death of the Savior. Tell people that he shed his blood upon a cross. Tell people about the love of God. God so loved the world. Tell them what a Savior has done for them. Go into all the world and preach the good news of the gospel. You know, it's wonderful to be able to say to people, I've got good news for you. We live in a world that's full of bad news. And the gospel is the greatest news that the world has ever heard. You know what one of the great tragedies is? That the church of Jesus Christ is no longer excited about the gospel. Many professing Christians have no desire to hear the gospel themselves, let alone go to unchristian people and invite them to come and hear it also. Maybe on a Sunday night or in a gospel mission, your seat is empty because you've lost your interest in the gospel. Have we lost the wonder of it all? Have we lost the enthusiasm, the excitement about the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, friends, if that's the case, let's take another look at the cross. Isaac Watts said, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died." Think about that. The Prince of Glory died on a cross for our sins. And Mr. Watts says, "When I survey, whenever I look at that cross, and I see that the Prince of Glory died for me," he says, "my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt in all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Paul never lost the wonder of it all. And I think perhaps today the church has lost its amazement at the cross. You know, we try to get people in on a Sunday evening. We have special singers, special testimonies, special subjects, special meetings, special suppers. And we have the idea that people will only come if there's something special on. And by default, we're saying the cross is not special. And yet the Lord said, "Go and tell people about the cross." It's the most wonderful thing in all the world. The message declared. The means employed, preach. Now that word preach simply means articulate. It means declare. And God hath chosen the foolishness of preaching. How shall they hear without a preacher? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God had one son and he made him a preacher. We have a wonderful Christ and a wondrous cross to tell people about. And preaching does not necessarily mean standing in behind a pulpit, or standing in a platform, or standing in a street corner, or standing under a tree shouting out the gospel. It just means telling. The early church, it says in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 4, they went everywhere preaching the word. And that word literally means gossiping. They just gossiped the gospel. They couldn't keep it to themselves. Now, some of us are great at gossiping. But are we good at gossiping the gospel? Whenever I lived in Port Lincoln, there was a man I got friendly with in Adelaide. He was a missionary to the Jews there. And he gave me a set of cassette tapes of a South African preacher called Gerard de Toit, who had recently been in South Australia, from South Africa to South Australia. And I listened to one of these tapes, and he told this amazing story about whenever he was a young Bible student in South Africa during the time of apartheid. Him and a fellow student were out on their lunch break, and they were walking through the busy streets of Johannesburg. Young men in their early 20s, enthusiastic, excited about the gospel, and they were just talking to each other about the Savior. Two white men. And they didn't realize it, that just behind them, with an earshot of their voices, was a black man from South Africa. And he was listening to what these two people were speaking about. This was during the time of apartheid. And he thought to himself, "Boy, those two men are excited about something. I wonder who they're talking about." And as they turned to go into their place of study, this man tapped them on the shoulder and said, "Tell me, who were you talking about?" And they just shared the gospel with them. And there, on a busy sidewalk in Johannesburg, they led this man to the Lord. And Mr. de Toit said, I didn't see him for decades after that, until one night I was driving an old beat-up car. There was an electrical fault within the car. The lights weren't working in it very well. And he said, "I saw somebody standing at the side of the road on a dark night, and they were thumbing a lift. And I stopped and I picked up this hitchhiker thinking I might get an opportunity to witness to him about the Savior. But as soon as this colored man got into the car, he began witnessing to me. And he was so excited and so enthusiastic, he says, I just didn't have the heart to stop him and tell him that I was a Christian because I was enjoying listening to him so much as he talked about the cross. And then whenever at last we arrived at the destination, he opened the car door to get out, but because there was this electrical fault, the light didn't come on. So I opened my door and the light came on, and I said to him, how did you become a Christian? He said, about 30 years ago, I was walking through the streets of Johannesburg and I met two young Bible college students, and they were talking about somebody called Jesus, and I was so excited about what they were saying because they just were filled with enthusiasm and they led me to the Lord. And whenever that light came on, whenever he opened the door, they recognized each other. And he was so excited that this young convert from 30 years ago hadn't lost the glow and the fervor and was just going everywhere, gossiping the gospel. One last thing, we have thought about the authority in the Great Commission, and he said, the activity of the Great Commission, go ye, the arena of the Great Commission into all the world, the agency of the Great Commission, and preach the gospel. Notice lastly, the audience of the Great Commission, to every creature. Now, why did the Lord say to every creature? Quite simply, because every person in this world has a need. And that need is for God's salvation. Some people might need money. Some people might need clothing. Some people might need homes or warmth or shelter. Some people might need education. But everybody needs Christ. Everybody needs the gospel. There was a famous shoe company years ago, and they sent two of their workers off to some third world country to try to sell shoes. And after they'd been there a week, they came back with their reports, and the managing director said, how did you get on? The first salesman was a pessimist, he was negative, and he says, it's hopeless. He says, we went there and nobody wears shoes. And then he turned to the other man and says, well, how did you get on? He says, wonderful, everybody there needs shoes. Friends, we can look at the world and say, nobody out there wants the gospel. Or we can look at a world out there that's lost and say, everybody needs the gospel. And friends, it's true. Everybody needs Christ. Everybody needs a Savior. The Bible says, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ beheld the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. They were lost. He didn't look and say, oh, they're not interested. He didn't look and say, they don't want to listen. He didn't look and say they're so secular and so irreligious. He didn't look and say they've had generations and generations of religion and Judaism and sacrifice and preaching and the scriptures, and now they've turned their back. No, he said they need a Savior. He was moved, moved with compassion. Are we ever moved with compassion? Do you ever look at a world around us that's lost and have compassion and say something must be done? There's a tremendous need in the heart of every man. But never forget, friends, as well as that, there's a great worth for every man and in every man. Jesus Christ, our Lord, indicated that one human soul is worth more than the entire world. Isn't that amazing? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? The Word of God says the redemption of their souls is precious. But sometimes we see men as trees walking. I heard about a Bible college professor. He had long since retired. He had been on the mission field, and then he had retired from that, and he had lectured in this Bible college. He was invited back to be part of a special dinner that was being held by the faculty. And as he sat at the table, there was a lot of young Bible college students all gathered around the table. And they saw this saintly old man at the top of the table, and they thought, we'll try to impress him by talking about theology. And they began to talk about theology, Calvinists and Arminians and dispensationalists and all sorts of different theological viewpoints. And then the conversation came round, what happens in eternity to those who never hear the gospel? And everybody threw in their penny's worth. And then they asked and they debated it, and they argued about it, and then they asked the old college professor, sir, you've been very quiet. You must have an answer to this. You know the Bible better than we do. What happens to people who never hear the gospel? That old saint of God didn't lift his head. He didn't even give an audible answer. They just looked at this old man as the tears dripped off his nose, as he thought about a world out there that's lost, and still millions that have never heard. And Christians sitting around a table using it as an occasion to argue with each other whenever there's a world around us that's lost. The need of every man, the worth of every man, and there's also the potential of every man. Every individual that you and I meet, under the gospel and with the grace of God in their hearts, has the potential to soar higher than the heavens. R.A. Torrey, before he became one of the greatest evangelists that the world has ever known, struggled awfully with confidence issues. He was shy, he was retiring. Times in his life he had tried to take his own life. He was scared to become a Christian lest the Lord would call him to preach the gospel. He had absolutely no confidence in his own ability, and yet his ability was much greater than my ability or the ability of many. And yet, whenever the Lord saved him, he became this great man of God. Mel Trotter became a great evangelist around about the Chicago area. But for years after his marriage, he was a hopeless drunkard, a hopeless alcoholic. One occasion, whenever his little boy was lying in a casket, he took the shoes off the little boy's feet that somebody had donated and went to the nearest tavern and sold them to buy a shot of whiskey. And yet he became a great evangelist. Robert Moffat was just a little boy whenever he became a Christian. And his old Scottish pastor was coming under criticism from the elders on the board of his church that nobody was getting saved. And they asked him after a season of time, how many people over the last couple of years have got saved under your ministry? And he just pointed at this little boy called Robert. And he says, as far as I know, that's the only one. And yet Robert Moffat went on to become a tremendous force for God in Africa. And whenever Robert Moffat was an old man, he was preaching in a meeting in Scotland, and sitting at the back of that meeting, there was another young man called David Livingstone who took up the challenge to go into all the world and preach the gospel. What an arena. The whole world. What an audience. Every creature. Friends, time is gone. This meeting is over. But can I challenge you and ask you this morning, what about it? What about it? Someday we're going to see our Savior face to face. Will we have any trophies to lay down at his feet? Can I ask you in closing, do you know Christ? Maybe that's the whole problem this morning. You don't really know him as your Savior, as your Lord, as your Master. Why not trust him today? And if you know him, what are you doing to make him known? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Brother Eric, thank you.